Well, happy Mother's Day. I was just thinking about my mother today. And she was about 5'3". And she raised 9-foot kids. My designation was 4 of 9. And there's so many things going through about childhood, you know. Yeah, we grew up in a 2-bedroom bungalow. And being kind of in the middle, I got to participate in a lot of the really early things that happened in the family, not the earliest ones, like when they did not live in Orleans, Iowa, but then, but also I was there when the bigger guys were gone. They went to college and so on. But there were quite a few of us really pretty close in age. I have a brother that's 17 months older than I am and a sister 15 months younger. And there were times when I felt forgotten until I got in trouble. Then they remembered. The interesting thing about my parents is that my mom graduated from Northwestern Bible Institute in St. Paul, Minnesota, I believe it was. And she worked with the what became the American Sunday School Union, teaching teaching children in afternoons and on weekends in country schools all around here. She graduated from, Cylinder, and got married in Bancroft, my father, and so kind of still in that area. But mom was a great teacher. She would just an excellent teacher, understanding of the scriptures, and was able to teach me things every time I got in trouble. In fact, my brother Jerry and I were laughing in church. So before we could eat lunch that day, we had to memorize Psalm 1. And that's been a dear psalm all my life. But my mom was kind of the teacher, and my dad was the illustration of what she was teaching. He worked for the post office, and he had city and rural mail routes and so on. Was his characteristic when he was in the summertime, he'd be walking around doing the routes, and then there would be a trail of kids following. And he would say, "What do you have in your pocket?" A rock. And he'd tell a story about a rock and somehow get to the gospel. It was terrific. And so I had the benefit of having some awesome parents. And I still have the benefit of having the wisdom of my parents in my siblings. I appreciate that so much. So, happy Mother's Day. It's going to be really strange when we read this passage of Scripture. This is Mother's Day, a day set aside to honor mothers. And in the passage we're looking at today, we're told to hate our mothers. Look at this. This is from Luke 14, 25 through 33. And we read this. Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Pretty strong words, isn't it? I want to look at three passages where Jesus is talking about it's not going to be easy to follow me. It will be life-threatening. It will be life-changing. And it's the most rewarding thing you can ever do. Hate. Hate. Meseo is the word, the original language, the Greek word for this. There must be something about this word that moderates this idea that seems to come from Jesus' lips here. Actually, there is another synonym that can be used for this, and sometimes is, and that is detest. Not much different, is it? Hate. Isn't it strong words that Jesus is saying, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your father, your mother? Let's see. Wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even your own life. Well, commentaries will say that this was kind of a comparative thing. Compared to our devotion to Christ, the relation, all other affections and all other connections, all of our other relationships will seem as if we hated them in comparison to the great honor and the adoration and the love that we give to the Lord Jesus. That makes sense, kind of. But in Matthew chapter 5:43, there's something that Jesus said that he was quoting the culture. And in this, the saying he quoted is, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That was something that was very common, a common statement. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Love your neighbor. Well, that is from the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The great love command of the Old Testament. And then hate your enemy. But then Jesus said, love your neighbor, pray for those who persecute you. Is that hating your enemy? It seems as if he is using something that was very common in their time and showing that the priority of following Jesus is so much more important than following this culture or following whatever influences that come to interfere with our love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And there's many things that could interfere, very good things that can interfere with this priority of the Lord Jesus and following him. And our culture is saturated by them. And they're not all good. We have kind of graduated in some cases from being a little closer to something we could justify. And now there's a great distance in these attitudes, in these priorities that are available to us. Love your neighbor. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. I think that is a key to helping us to understand what this love-hate relationship is and its priority in our own lives. This is not easy. You mean, I am expected, Jesus said, that I must hate my family in comparison to the adoration and submission and affection for you, Jesus? Yeah, that's what it says. Then there's a really interesting comparison, at least two of them. I almost brought a musical instrument today to illustrate this, because my brothers will ask me about this when we get together on the 5th of June. We're getting together in Estherville for a reunion. And somebody is going to ask me about the banjo uke case. I have a banjo uke. Maybe you've never seen one of these. It's about this long. It's tuned like a ukulele, and it has a head like a banjo. And when I was in high school, I was going to build a case for it. And the case, I had designed it. I had taken wood shop. I knew exactly how to do it, and I still do. It was going to be in the shape of a drop of water. Nice, you know, symmetrical thing, and I would put velvet inside. And I haven't gotten that done yet. If I had one done, they wouldn't believe it. A banjo uke case. It's not that hard. Just to laminate some stuff, and you know, it's not that difficult, a couple hinges. But when you build a tower, what do you have to do? You have to figure out if you've got the resources to do it. Time, material, motivation, understanding. To be able to build a tower, before you start building, you have to figure out how it's going to be done and if you have the resources to do it. I'm still working on whether I have the resources. I know I don't quite have the motivation. But if I come sometime with a teardrop-shaped case, you'll know that I finally got the job done. But this is an illustration of something that is very significant. When you build a tower, you plan for it. You make sure you have the resources for it. You are able to complete it. You have everything that you need in order to complete this tower that you're building so that the tower can serve its purpose. Then there's another illustration here that the Lord is using, and we're going to find out just what he's talking about when we look at the two illustrations, and particularly as we look at this comment, hating father and mother and sisters and brothers and so on, to be my disciple. The next one is going to battle. If you're a king and you're going to battle with 10,000 soldiers, you better be pretty confident that you can win against a king that has 20,000. Otherwise, it's better probably if you talk about peace instead of gaining territory. There's the tower, and you go to battle. What does this say about this aspect of becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus? Count the cost. This is one of the main things that I want us to remember today. You really want to serve the Lord? You really want to be in obedience to God? You really want to be all in with this? Or you want to hold back? Or do you want to experiment? Or do you want to put your foot in the water but not jump in? Remind me to tell you that story sometime. Count the cost. Count the cost. And it doesn't say don't follow him, because it's worth it when we do, no matter what happens. Jesus came to Andrew and Peter by the Sea of Galilee. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left the nets, they left the boat, and they followed Jesus, and rarely ever returned. Count the cost. Even at that time, they didn't understand the full cost, because both of them would be crucified. Count the cost. Another passage. This is from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And we see this. They, refers to the disciples, they were going along the road, and someone said to him, that is Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are difficult things. I will follow you, but I need to bury my father. Doesn't that sound reasonable? I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. That's hard. Let me first say goodbye, say farewell to those in my home. Because when we follow Jesus, we go where he goes. And we don't just go home and avoid him. This is a large commitment that Jesus is saying, follow me, follow me. The comments that they were making is, let me first. I will do that, but let me first do this. Let me tell you right off. My priorities, I'll follow you, but there's some things I have to do first. Basically, Jesus said, nothing else is first. Following the Lord Jesus is first. That's first consideration. What is he teaching here? He's teaching us priorities. He's teaching us what the cost is. He's teaching us these are hard things. And how could the Lord Jesus understand something like that? When did he ever leave his father? Oh, yeah. When he became a human being. Oh, yeah. When he died on the cross. And then when from the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think he knew. He knows. And yet he says, there's nothing else that is first. There's another one. Luke wrote another one in chapter 22, verses 23 through 27. A dispute also arose among them, that is the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Think of this last supper he had with his disciples. He got up and he put a towel around his waist, water in a basin, and he went to each one of them and he washed their feet. That was the task of the lowest slave in the house. And he served them in that way. Remember Peter? "You're not going to wash my feet. But if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me." "Oh, well then, wash everything." "No, it's just your feet that are dirty." At this time, they were talking about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, in one occasion, it is the mother of James and John who come to Jesus and say, "Would you do me a favor? When you come in your kingdom, would you let one of my sons sit at your right hand and the other sit at your left hand when you come and establish your kingdom?" We want ascendancy. We want association with greatness. We want this acknowledgement that we belong, that we are significant. Jesus said, "I came to serve you." I think it's John's gospel, "If I, your Lord and Master, serve you, then you ought to serve one another." That's hard, isn't it? We have to set aside what we would like to do. We will set aside those things that we yearn to do. We set aside those things that we ought to be. Other people should subsidize these things that we're doing. We have to set all of those aside in order to serve someone else. That's really not natural for us. Because the kings of the Gentiles lord it over their people. They become the commanders. And the people become their yes sir, no sir, obeyers. And we want to be the one that commands. Because we get to decide how things are going to be. That's really pretty important to us. Actually, it's also at the center of many arguments. And Jesus said, "That will not be so with you." The kings of the Gentiles do it. They assume command. They're going to take the role, and they're going to command other people. They're going to be the top dog. I don't know if they said top dog. But they wanted to be the one that gives the orders and everyone else follows. Because they thought that was what greatness is. And Jesus said, "I came as your servant." You can almost hear him say, "Do you think I'm chopped liver? I came to serve." And very shortly after this moment, he is going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten to it with an inch of his life. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to die of strangulation. He's going to die as an unclean animal. He is going to pay the price for other people, and he's serving other people by doing what only he can do. and is obedient to God. He's setting his life aside. He's taking up his cross, literally. And he is, at one point, he's going to bow his head and yield up his spirit to complete the task that God gave him to do to serve us. And it was the apostles. The book of Acts, we have these accounts where they considered it a great joy to be able to suffer as he did by their service. You know where I'm going with this? Is that what we do? Is that where we settle? Is this the first, this the top priority for us? Is that the cost we count? Is that the first let me thing that enters our mind? Greatness is not the commanding. Greatness is the serving, Jesus said. I, your Lord and Master, serve you. You ought to serve one another. Following Jesus is not a walk in the park. It requires us to count the cost. It requires us to elevate following him as the highest priority of our lives, higher than the ones we love the most. That is hard. So in following Jesus, we do count the cost. In fact, we ought to be doing that right now, counting the cost. What is this going to mean for me? Is this going to be a problem for me? Is this going to cause me to change the way I do things, where I go, what I say, my attitude? What is this going to actually mean? Yeah, we're going to count that cost. And we're not going to put anything ahead of it. The first priority is following Jesus. Nothing else comes first. And then the greatness is not in our influence. It's in our service. That is Christ-likeness. It's really hard. That is the standard. It doesn't make it easier to know that that's what the standard is, because that's not what we generally gravitate toward. It's not normal for us. It's not natural for us. It's what Jesus said. There were a few times when I had difficulties with my mother. Wasn't her fault. But I'm glad I had her as a mother. But look at what this means in terms of following Jesus. My mother did not teach me to reject Jesus in order to fulfill her expectations. She knew the Bible better than that. I wish I could have been more consistent about that application. So where are we? These really difficult things. I look back and I see, okay, well, yeah, that That time, it seemed to work out pretty good. Oh, no. But that one, I really messed that up. You can usually trace on a graph those times when there are points on the high point, then there are points on the low one, and our attitudes and our motivations and our self-image and the satisfaction we have and the assurance that we have seems to have a direct relationship about those items when our priorities were messed up. May God help us that we will count the cost, that we will not have anything else first, and that we will understand the greatness. It's in serving, not commanding. And once we've done that, the Lord takes us to heaven and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." May we hear it that one day. May we live it today. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you for these difficulties because they help us to decide what our priorities are, to help us to decide what we are doing, and that we are counting the costs, that we don't put anything else before you because you are supreme, you are sovereign. You are the judge of everything. And so, Father, we want to submit to you. We want your power to be a characteristic of our life, and it doesn't happen if we are trying to control you. Please, Father, help us. The greatness is in serving, not just commanding. Work in our own lives to produce this attitude which is in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.